Thank you. I call him Thomas. Thank you, Andrew and team. I still call him Thomas. Thomas Andrew. And good to be with you all this morning. Greetings to you from South Florida Assemblies and from the Assemblies in Houston. They wanted to be remembered to you. Do be in prayer for Jeff Miller. Jeff and Laura used to be here. They're over in north of Houston now. And he wanted, these were his words. I spoke to him about a week and a half ago. They were entering San Angelo, Texas, out in the west, because they were visiting Zach and his new bride out there. And he's in the midst of radiation treatments for cancer. And they don't know yet how effective. They're kind of in the, he's about three quarters done, I think. So, but he was still able to feel, I said, are you driving or is Lori? He said, I'm driving. I said, well, you feel strong enough to do that. That's good. But I'm praying for a complete healing. How about you? Our God can still do that. But he said that, these are his words, because I told him I was coming up here. He said, give a hearty greeting to our friends at Martinez. So they still, you're still in their hearts. Keep them in your hearts too. Well, this morning, we're going to be thinking about three prominent women in the Bible. That shouldn't surprise you, maybe. But before we start to look at them, I want to look at three verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because as we think about motherhood, by the way, it's God's invention. It's God's idea, motherhood. And I think it's a fantastic idea. He's the genius. But Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers, and when he wants to express what it is in the way of serving them and his own heartfelt concern for them, in verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, think of this in terms of your own mother. Because every one of you, all of us, has a mother. That's how we came into the world. That's God's design, right? But also our own lives. So motherhood is a picture of Christian service. Think about it that way. Because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, and my mother labors and toils, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. So I just wanted to think about first some characteristics of motherhood and of our mothers. First, well, he mentions it here, gentle. Now, our dads sometimes can be gentle and sometimes they can't be. They're not too good at being gentle, but I could pretty well rely on mom to be gentle. And I'm thankful for that. There's a balance we need, isn't there? Caring, tender. And that caring never ends. You know, I was an adult man in my 30s and 40s, but mom was still caring for me like she did when I was a child. She still cared. I mean, there wasn't as much she could do. But I'll tell you, she was always there for me, and I knew I could rely. There was no one else on the planet. She may be, it may have been physically impossible for her to get there, but she would, her heart would have been there. And we thank moms for that. Supportive. A good listener. Not so good. The dads, you know, we probably have a, you know, a lot more room to grow. The men do on that. But our sisters, we think they're good listener. And listening, I heard a message recently on Christian radio that children recognize at a young age if you're listening to them or not. They come up to you, mommy, daddy, they got something to say. Do you care enough to listen? And we might think, well, it's a trite thing. I remember hearing the story, a dear lady that, I've forgotten her name, I've got to check with Bruce Munsterman over in Houston, the name of the lady used to do these radio programs, but she told a story of a woman that She had lost her husband. She was raising her young son, Bobby. And Bobby was always coming to her with things that, you know, that he was excited about. And she would come home from work. She, don't bother me right now. I got to do this. I got to do it. He was always busy. Always things coming. And so one day he was trying to please her. He just wanted to put a smile on her face. And he was across the street and she drove up in the driveway and he was talking to his friend and saw her. And he had gotten a good grade on his paper and he was so wanted to show her to her. So he took off running across the street to tell her and he forgot to look. He was so excited. He was just thinking about pleasing his mom and a car hit him. And he was in the hospital in bed. And then she had time for him. She said, I've got time for you now. Talk to me. Say something. And he couldn't. He was in a coma. She said, I've got all the time in the world. But it was too late. And he died. And it still chokes me up to tell the story. It really choked me up the first time I heard it. Because I could relate to the young boy wanting to please his mom. And I could relate to the mom failing, you know, not being there. I remember coming home. I was only 11 years old coming home from school. And there had been a terrible accident. I used to walk home from the school. And there had been a terrible accident. And there was a young boy who was standing on the sidewalk, 3 years old. And he had gone through the windshield. His mom had to hit the brakes, the car came out, and so he's standing there, and he's just bleeding everywhere, and he's crying. And there's glass in his head and everything, and you just, you know, I was 11 years old, but I just wanted to reach out and hug him. I just wanted to comfort him. They were waiting for the ambulance, and he was in shock, and she was at the house trying to get, and I heard the ambulance take him away, and he didn't make it. One day changed everything. So a mother is self-sacrificial in her giving. Isn't that true? Don't we admire that and how God made our sisters? Merciful, not judgmental. Always willing to give the child another chance. The dads, maybe not so much. Maybe tend to be a little harsh on that. She assists in the creation process. Think of it. Her body, her womb, brings in creation, another human being. Now, the sisters, I think, understand the gravity of that. I don't. We're probably still learning, right, as guys. A nurturer, always wanting to build up, always wanting to encourage, has responsibility for raising the next generation. You realize what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. You sisters, don't listen to the world. The world says you got to take the role of a man and become like men and do things men do. The Bible says you have the privilege of a lifetime because you are the primary responsibility for bringing in the next generation of the church. That's a huge load, really, when you think of it. Because you get the children the first 12 years or 13 years, you're the primary influence. And by the time they're 12 or 13, their personalities form, and probably their life direction, even their career. Some of them have already selected that or has been put on them by the Lord. And you're the primary influence. The guys start to get involved with teen group and all of that. But think of it, the privilege that God has given you all. And I'm going to emphasize this today, too, in the three women we look at, because there are moms that get to bring children into the world physically, and that we're thankful for, and there are moms that are spiritual moms, okay? Maybe they didn't get the chance to raise a child because they weren't given a child, or maybe they weren't given a husband in marriage, but they can be spiritual moms, can't they? They can lead other sisters to the Lord or children to the Lord. They can be involved in Awana, in Sunday school, and lots of other different things. You still have a role and responsibility to play. Don't diminish that. And then lastly, I think of the mother challenges and inspires us to grow and do more. Isn't that true? Like my mom, God bless her, she's in heaven, so he has blessed her. She's in heaven. She pushed me. I didn't like it when I was younger. But I look back now and I'm so glad she did. Maybe she recognized a little bit of a lazy tendency or lack of diligence. I don't know. But she would push and inspire me. And I'd look at a situation and an opportunity that would be out there at school or at work or career. And she, you can do this. Oh, Ma, I don't know. You can do it. Just stay at it. She was usually right. So the first woman I want to look at, there's a lot of them we can look at in the Bible. I mean, I was tempted. It would take more than one message to talk about Ruth, the Moabitess. What a story. The great-grandmother of David. Probably the woman in view in Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is written by Solomon. He got it from Bathsheba. But Bathsheba was wife to David. And I think David talked a little bit to Bathsheba about his great-grandmother Ruth. And, of course, that book had probably already been written. They maybe even had a copy of it. But I want to go to Hannah in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. First woman I want to look at is Hannah, the wife of Elkanah. And for the sake of time, I have to kind of paraphrase this story, but I think all three of these women are pretty familiar to you. Hannah lived in a situation where Israel, you have to look at the whole first seven chapters of 1 Samuel to see this, but Israel as a nation was about to be wiped out. God's testimony on earth was about to be wiped out. Now, we know God's not going to let that happen, but it's always interesting who God uses to revive the nation and bring them back to himself. And I would assert this to you. You'll have to think about it and meditate on it if you haven't thought of it before. But I would submit to you the return of Israel back to Jehovah was largely responsible because of Hannah. One woman changed the direction and course of the whole nation. You say, how do you get that? Well, because remember the story? Her husband had gotten another wife, probably did the similar thing that Abraham and Sarah did in getting another wife because she was barren and got Peninnah. And of course, that caused friction in the household. You men, you need to learn that it doesn't work having two women in the kitchen that are in the same household. You know, that God made women to be that way. And we need to respect that and honor it, right? One man, one woman for life, that's what works. That's God's design, and it works when it's of the Lord. And so there's this constant friction. Peninnah's mocking her because she has children, and Hannah is barren. And Hannah recognizes that her getting children is totally from God. She's giving God all the credit. But she also has her eyes on the nation. She knows that the high priest is, I'm going to pronounce it Eli. You may pronounce it Eli, but I prefer to pronounce him Eli. He had been one of the longest reigning high priests, but he had two sons that were, Hophni and Phinehas, they were sons of Belial. They were demon-possessed. Can you imagine? That's who was coming into the priesthood. And he's an old man by the time we get to the story here. And she knows that all the corruption that's going on there at the tabernacle because of Hophni and Phinehas. So she makes this vow. And she prays. Remember, it says that in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. You ever been there, dear sister in Christ? Bitterness of soul, wept in anguish. What does she do? She does the right thing. She goes to the Lord in prayer. And look what she does. She made a vow, Lord of hosts. Now, vows were permitted. Under the old covenant, vows aren't encouraged. These kind of vows aren't encouraged so much in the new covenant. And you know, I don't encourage because I don't make those kind of vows because I can't keep them. I know my own weakness. And so I want to just trust, let your yea be yea and your no be no, right? Other than the marriage vow, of course. We're talking about vows for service. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. He'll be a Nazarite from birth. Where do you think she got that idea? Well, if you look at the chronology, Samuel was born probably 2 or 3 years after Samson. So a couple of villages over from where Hannah lived, she knew the story of the angel of God appearing to Manoah and his wife and promising, and Samson was not to, remember, he was to be a Nazarite from birth. And so she says, hey, he doesn't look like he's going to be too effective on this, maybe. I want to, and that's why she's thinking a male child. She's thinking a deliverer. She's thinking a judge to come in and rectify the problem of the whole nation, which is in corruption and going down the tubes. You see how a sister thinks? You see how a mother thinks? She brings this one child in the world, and she's thinking how she can be an instrument of God for others through the child. That's what motherhood's about. Most of the sisters recognize that. It's an enormous privilege. You say, how do you know that she was thinking a Messiah, a deliverer? Because she mentioned a male child. She's not against women, children, right? That's one thing. And then in her prayer, in chapter 2, verse 10, she mentions the exalting the horn of his anointed, his Messiah. And chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, her prayer is her heart. It's a window into her heart. It's large. She's thinking big. And so she offers her body a living sacrifice. Sound familiar? Romans 12, 1, right? Use my womb to bring in a deliverer to turn this nation back to you, O Jehovah of hosts. And so he gives her Samuel. God says, that's a great prayer. I'm going to give you that. And she has to, and the real test of her faith is at the end of the chapter, she has a choice to make. Right now, she's finally got the child she'd been longing for, but she has to give him up because the vow was that after she weaned him, she'd give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And she does it to her credit. She does it. Brings him to Eli. Eli raises him. We read the story of the tabernacle. You remember the beautiful Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies? Hophni and Phinehas take it out of there and bring it to the war camp against the Philistines and lose it in battle. And they die, and Eli dies. And the only one left to lead the people is Samuel, and he's maybe 19 or 20 years old, but God's going to use him because he's been trained his whole life. He was brought as a 4 or 5 year old to Eli, and Eli's been being trained at the best seminary with the oracles of God right there, all the manuscripts right there at the tabernacle. They go and they destroy Shiloh, and we think that Samuel got the tabernacle out of there before the Philistines, after they won the battle, they went and tore down Shiloh. They're doing excavations in Shiloh right now, and they got to the burn layer. There was actually a foundation, a stone foundation, where the tabernacle was. I didn't know that. It's not in the Bible. But they put a stone foundation around where the curtain poles were and everything. They've discovered that. It's an amazing place. You stand at the tabernacle there in Shiloh. To me, it's a better place than even Jerusalem. Because you stand there and there's rolling hills all the way around. You can imagine people, tents on those hills all around with the tabernacle in the center, just as where the Lord wants to be, right in the center. With every, and I think that's what it's going to be like in the New Jerusalem. The Lord in the center. And so Samuel leads the nation back. I won't take the time to read it, but 1 Samuel 7. Maybe you've got a crease up in the corner of your page in your Bible for that one. It's one of the great revivals in biblical history. And Samuel single-handedly leads the nation back to the Lord. They get that Philistines. See, they're all gathered there. Here's a good chance to wipe them out. We'll just do it. And God thunders from heaven and destroys the Philistines' enemy. Israel didn't even have weapons. The Philistines had confiscated them. But God did it in answer to Samuel's prayer. And Samuel brought, it's a fascinating story how he went from village to village to bring the people to their to repentance, to their knees, and bring them back to God. And Samuel wouldn't have even been there if Hannah hadn't offered herself and prayed. You see the picture? And that's why I'm giving the credit to Hannah too. Samuel gets credit, but Hannah too. Your mothers. I'd asked the Lord in prayer and he gave it to me. I was halfway around the world when mom was dying of cancer, and she could have died while I was gone. But I said, Lord, let me see her, please, before she dies. And he gave me 2 weeks with her. I was with her every day. He gave me 2 weeks with her, and I wanted to tell her. I said, Mom, part of the reason why I'm in the ministry and serving the Lord this way is because of you, your example, your encouragement, your inspiration. She could barely hold her head up. She said, no, no, it's not me. I said, yeah, it is. And I wanted to tell her at the judgment seat of Christ, because she had affirmed her faith in Christ, you're going to get the rewards because God is just. You're going to get, if there are any rewards, you're going to get your share of them, and you deserve them. I just wanted to tell her, can you imagine? She was smiling when her soul left her body. I got to be there. I think I saw the soul leave. Don't think I'm off my rocker. But I really think, you know, it's a holy moment when you're right there when someone expires. And it's great if they're a believer. If they're an unbeliever, I've been with unbelievers too, and it's a horrible sight. I mean, they're fighting to hold on to every last breath because this is it for them. But with a believer, I mean, she was smiling. I think she saw the Lord. I think he gave her that. But I don't know. I'll find out in heaven maybe. But I wanted her to know she gets the credit. How about your mom? Have you reinforced her testimony with that statement? Part of why you may be a believer, or if you're in the service of the Lord in some capacity, it's because of her. Give her the credit. Let her know. Thank her. So Samuel comes in chapter 7, the Mizpah revival. It was tremendous. And, well, can't read the whole chapter, but just a couple of verses. Verse 2, chapter 7 at first. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim. Remember, they had brought the ark from Beth Shemesh a long time. It was there 20 years. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel. He's in a place of leadership. He has replaced Eli, the high priest, saying, if you return, notice the if you return, this is repentance, to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him. Oh, this is a key to revival in any age. This is the key to revival in our day, by the way, these same steps, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel did it. They put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And they have that great time of consecration in service to the Lord. What a mother, an example of motherhood, Hannah is. But the next one I want to look at is over in the New Testament. And her name, it's a similar name to Hannah. It's Anna. Anna the prophetess in Luke chapter 2. Now, sometimes Anna the prophetess is forgotten, and that's part of the reason why I wanted to bring attention to her. She's a wonderful sister in the Lord. Let's read what it says. It's only a couple of verses. Remember, this is when they brought our Lord to be dedicated to the temple. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So most of her life, she'd been married, but then she was a widow. She could have been bitter against God, couldn't she? We don't know that she had children. There's no mention of it, so we'll assume she had no children. But rather than be bitter, rather than going to discouragement, she makes use of it. What does she do? But serve God with fastings and prayers night and day in the temple. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Israel. She was a testimony to all those to come to the Lord. She was serving, fasting, praying, even into old age, 84 years old. Now, this is an example of motherhood, too, but this would be a spiritual mother, because we don't know of any physical children she brought into the world, but don't you think she had some spiritual children that she influenced? I think there's a whole long list of them. They were thankful for her there in Jerusalem in the temple. And God acknowledges her by name. He says, I know what you're doing. And I approve. So one of the things of motherhood, because we have in this audience and in any audience, you'll have a group of sisters, and some of them may be single and want to be married, but they're not married. Some may be married, but in a difficult marriage or difficult things. Some may be widows. Is there anything for them to do in the assembly? Yes. We want them all to be involved. Amen? Because you have the characteristics of motherhood in you if you're a sister in Christ, and God wants to use it for his glory. He wants to use you for his glory. Think of new ways you can be serving in the local testimony. Don't say, well, I'll wait, and if God gives me a husband, and if God gives me children, then I'll serve him. Now you're presuming on God, and that's a sin. Sin of presumption. You don't know that. Accept what God is and the place you have now and use it for his glory. Amen? But then there's another woman, and she's unnamed, and that's over a few pages in chapter 7 of Luke, in verse 36. Hannah showed self-dedication and giving of herself completely to God, right? She gave her womb, her old life over to God to bring this child into the world. Anna, the prophetess, used her situation for good and for God in her own place, in her own generation. This woman, now the Bible tells us no name, and I think her name is not given because God is protecting her. You know, it's interesting how God is really even, we think we're better at sometimes protecting and being discreet. God is amazing. You know, the Lord Jesus had at least two sisters, because the word sisters in plural, his four brothers are named by name, but the sisters aren't given, or their names aren't given. Is that because they're not valued? No, it's because he's protecting them. Because they'd build some sort of monument to him if they could, and make an idol out of him. And God knows that. And so he protects. They want to be discreet. You sisters are really good about that anyway. So this woman, she's been touched by the Lord. And she's going to teach us about public worship. Now, verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked our Lord to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. The Pharisee was a sinner too. He just didn't know it. This woman knew she was a sinner. And that's why she was seeking the Lord Jesus. Shouldn't sinners be seeking the Lord Jesus? Shouldn't we be encouraging them to do that? So here's another aspect of womanhood and motherhood. She knew where to go to get salvation and deliverance. How about you? She knew where to go because she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisees. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. I love this. This is unashamed public worship. She didn't care what the others thought. She wasn't worried, well, they might think I'm a little bit too demonstrative here. She was showing her love and worship for the Lord. She was doing what she could. And the Lord honors it too. So she teaches us about worship. And I don't think this woman stayed silent after this event and never told anybody about the Lord Jesus. Do you think she would do that? After demonstrating, after seeking out the Lord for herself, you think she went back home and stayed silent and watched TV until she died? No. She was leading others to the Lord. She became a spiritual mother, I'm sure, to many, maybe hundreds. We don't know that she was ever given a husband or physical children. The story doesn't tell us. But she isn't making that a condition. I'll do this on condition you do this. You don't make deals with God like that. He's holy. He's majestic. We don't make deals with him. And he shouldn't make deals with us. And you remember the story? Our Lord turns to you see this woman? He said in verse 44. He turned to the woman. He's talking to Simon. Simon's over here. The woman's here. He turns to the woman and he's talking to Simon. I mean, just his physical gesture right there ought to tell Simon, his back's to Simon, his face is to the woman. He's recognizing her. He's rebuking him. You see this woman? I entered your house as the Son of God. You gave me no water for my feet. That was the basic level of courtesy. Because you know how they wore sandals. You know, they didn't wear closed-in shoes. And the roads weren't paved with concrete and asphalt. They were dirt roads. Your feet got dirty. It was a basic thing. Because when you sat at table, you leaned on one side. Your feet were out. And it's not real appetizing to have dusty, dirty feet that way. So they would wash them. But you didn't give me any water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Can you imagine? That's how low she got. Her hair came down. She got her hair down low. She was unashamed in front of all. She knew all these people, judgmental people were there. These self-righteous Pharisees and judgmental people. And they're still out there. Don't be intimidated. Love the Lord publicly right there in front of them. Let them know that he's your Savior and you love him. You gave me no kiss. Another basic gesture. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You think he didn't feel that? You think he didn't know what she was doing? He was fully aware. He felt all of that. He's human. He's the ultimate in humanity, perfect humanity. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. And you realize that oil stayed, that anointing, he would go out into the roads for weeks after this, and that they would smell that oil before they even saw him. And it was her oil that she gave its sacrifice to lavish on him. You see what I mean about worship? Therefore, I say to you, the Lord makes a conclusion, her sins, which are many. Oh, yeah. It says she's a sinner. I know she's a sinner. Don't assume she was a prostitute. It doesn't say that, okay? And we don't know if this is Mary Magdalene either. We don't know if this is her. She's mentioned at the beginning of chapter 8, but this was her. I think the Lord would tell us it's her. And you're going to see Mary Magdalene someday if you're a believer, and you'll have to answer if you try to put her in this position. We know seven demons were cast out of her, but we don't know if she was a woman of the street, but this woman is coming in. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. That doesn't mean that the Pharisee wasn't as big a sinner as her. I think he was a bigger sinner. That's what the parable would indicate. But he was blind to his sins, as all self-righteous, judgmental, critical people are blind to their own sins. Else they wouldn't be so critical in throwing stones at other people, would they? If they realized they lived in a glass house, and if the stones were coming the other way, it wouldn't work so good for them, you see. The Lord's rebuking Simon. He's saying, hey, the basic courtesies, the basic demonstration of affection. The sinner showed it. She loved much. And therefore, he says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She's going to be in heaven, and Simon the Pharisee may not be unless he changed. And then he concludes, he said to her, your sins, verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her testimony in the Bible, here for all eternity, records a demonstration of what the right thing to do is with regard to Jesus of Nazareth, doesn't she? No matter how big a sinner you are today, whoever you are, the Lord Jesus will receive you if you'll come to him like she does and ask him to save you. Because the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're not saved, it's on you. It's not on your coach, not on your parents, not on your pastor or elders. It's on you because you wouldn't ask him in your pride or whatever it is that's blocking you. The Lord's opening the door right now today to all of us. Maybe it's someone you've been witnessing to, someone you care about, someone you've been praying for. I've been praying recently for my three siblings. I think they're all still lost. Both my parents are in heaven. They're still lost. And times are running out for them. And maybe they've hardened their hearts beyond repair. I don't know because I can't see their hearts. So I'm going to keep praying for them. They don't even want to. They said, get out of the house with that gospel. We don't even want to hear it. Get out. They don't even want to talk to me anymore. But I can still pray for them. You may know people like that. But if you're here today and the Lord's putting on your heart, my, I would like to be saved. I know I'm a wicked sinner before a holy God, but I would love to be saved. Then call on him. You can do that right where you're seated. You can do that in the privacy of your home or in a back room somewhere while we're going down to the meal. But take care of that today, because today's the day of salvation. Amen. And then don't keep it quiet. Tell others about it like she did. She publicly displayed it, her affection, with works, good works, that demonstrated that her profession and love for the Lord and faith in the Lord is real. Don't be a closet Christian where you just go off and say, no, no. We want you to display your affection for the Lord within the responsibilities and roles that we have in a local assembly. So we're going to take a moment to pray. And I'm going to be praying for the meal too. But again, we're very, very thankful for the mothers. The men get way too much attention in our culture anyway. Right, brothers? Let's just admit it. So I'm glad that we're taking time to think of them. And if my mother were here, I'd kiss her feet. Because she's worthy. I don't. They may even be dirty. I don't care. I'd still do it. I hope you would too. I hope you that. Now some of you may come from broken homes. Some of you may have been abused by a mother. Christ will correct that and set you free. If you'll come to him, he can remedy all of those things. Amen? He's the great healer. No one like him. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity to recognize the mothers and to look at these three sisters who will all be in heaven, the ones we looked at today, Lord. We thank you for the reminders you've given to us in so many ways. Lord, you are such a genius. You invented motherhood. You invented Eve, the mother of the living, when you created them, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And so many sisters down through the ages have used the opportunities you've given to them for good, for their generation, and for generations after them. So we thank you, O Lord. We pray that all that are here will take advantage of the community and loving time to be together across the way at the meal. And no one will leave, that all each person here will recognize that we want them to participate with us, Lord.
If there's someone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as Savior, work in their heart for help them to see the majesty of the Lord Jesus, and his arms are open wide. He wants to deliver them from the judgment to come, and he's the only way. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, Lord, may they come to Christ today while there's still time. And, Lord, we thank you for all that have prepared and put together the meal and even the catering service personnel. We want to be a good testimony to them. They're working here on the Lord's Day to serve. And, Lord, we pray for each one that will take advantage of the opportunities to encourage one another. Bless this food to our nourishment. Bless our time together. Then take us all home safely, we ask. We thank you for all your love and goodness to us, as we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.